You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye yet carnal? And walk as men." Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, be pleased, I pray. Take these meditations of the heart. This word of God, inspire, infiltrate our hearts, our thinking, our living. We rejoice in thy power. In Christ's name. Certain Southern gospel group had grown in popularity, and now they were in great demand. They upgraded to a larger bus, increased the number of dates. There was a member of the group who was a bass player. He was known in the group for his heavy drinking and womanizing. And this went on for some period of time. Then one night, the bass player was sitting backstage, waiting to come back to play some final numbers. It was a preacher, giving a very simple presentation of the gospel, speaking about how all were sinners and fall short of the glory of God, how that the wages of sin was death. He somewhat smiled to himself as he had heard these words over and over and over again. But for some reason, they would not leave his mind. Instead, over and over again, they came to him and he said, "But wait, I play gospel music 4 nights a week. I love this stuff." Just then he heard the voice of the preacher. "Don't claim a righteousness of your own. Don't claim your own good works. For your righteousness is as filthy rags." Just then one of the other fellows in the band nudged him. Said to him, "Boy, if he keeps going on, we won't be done till 11. And though he heard his fellow band member, these words seemed very far off, even though he was standing right next to him. But the words from the preacher were louder and clearer. "There's not a thing that you can offer to pay that debt of sin. Only the death of Jesus Christ has paid that debt. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And a horror gripped the bass player. Tears filled his eyes as scene after scene of his sinful acts crossed his mind. Yet he remembered a time he was younger, was baptized with a group of his friends. Although he had not been told why he needed to be baptized or what it meant, he remembered the day he tried out for the group. They asked him if he was a Christian. He said, "Well, yes, of course." They had welcomed him And for two decades had passed. You then heard the voice of the preacher once more. If you died on the way home tonight, would you know for sure that you would go to heaven? There are too many saying that they are Christians and living like they were children of the devil. To those, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And that last arrow pierced him all the way to his soul. He began to weep all the years. The preacher was finishing. The group was getting a position behind him. But the bass man was missing. One of the members of the group went out to look for him. Saw him on his knees behind the bus, crying. The report came back to the group. He's out behind the bus, drunk. We'll have to go on without him. But soon he was back. He played his bass for the song, and when it was over, he moved up to the microphone. And he told all who were there that night of the salvation that had come to him. The group was amazed. And afterward, they were being interviewed by the local AM station. The members of the group said how surprised they were. For they had just figured that their bass player was a carnal Christian. And there, my friends, is a prime example of a false teaching that can have deadly consequences. Our passage today was used by some to develop the false teaching of the, quote, carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is someone who somewhere along the line has made some kind of profession of faith, but it just hadn't took yet. We hear it expressed in statements such as, "Well, I took Jesus for my Savior, but it wasn't till years after that He became my Lord." Teaching that became popular more towards the 60s, into the 70s. And in the dangerous and disastrous diagrams and literature, it shows a man who is still Lord of his life. Therefore, he lives like an unsaved person. Yet somehow he's saved because somewhere along the line he made some kind of profession of faith and was even baptized. All kinds of sin and wickedness have been excused because of this teaching. But brethren, Paul said, "I cannot speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal." Or as the ESV has it, as to people of the flesh. We have seen how in the second chapter, the Apostle Paul made a clear delineation between the spiritual man and the natural man. Now for some reason here, some people want to say that the Apostle introduces this third category. This third group. They try to stand upon what he wrote next as babes in Christ or as infants in Christ. But this term does not necessarily mean born again. But babes in the sense of just beginning to get a grasp on the Christian religion. These babes were not the same as Peter was speaking about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. beginning at verse, let's read verse 1, 2, since we're here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Those were ones who were brand new in Christ. But we can't get that same notion from what Paul is speaking here. But rather than create a new or third category, the apostle was trying to dispel such things. And when we look at him using babes, it is clear by what he wrote, he was not singling out new converts, but those who had for some time claimed themselves to be religious. And he wasn't dealing with momentary lapses, but in regular patterns of behavior. And here, in this passage, he speaks of jealousy and strife. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, he goes on to talk about things like quarreling and outbursts of anger and slander and gossip and arrogance. He was painting a picture of the inconsistency between their behavior. But he was not by any means making excuses for them, but instead challenging them. You are not by your action what you claim to be in your words. And that makes you a hypocrite, makes you an actor. Not the real thing. If you were in ancient Greece and you went to a play, those who took part in the play were called hypocrites, because that's a Greek word for actor. Someone pretending to be something they are not. Someone playing a role. Peter touches on the folly of those who profess a belief in Christ and then go back to their old ways. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the first, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Those who teach the carnal Christian lie would have it that someone can be saved by the mighty power and grace of God and then say in his heart, I want to go back to the very ways and behaviors that alienated me from God and caused his wrath to burn towards me. The word translated carnal or of the flesh is a Greek word sarx. S-A-R-X, means the flesh. And as we've seen, here's how Paul uses it in another place in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So those that are in the flesh, those that are carnal, cannot please God. Now, how much more clear would we like Paul to be in a statement? Who can hear those words and walk away from that and say, well, you know, to be of the flesh is really not that bad. To think like an unconverted person is really not that bad. Why would Paul do a 180 in the letter to the church in Corinth? Say there can be such a thing as a carnal Christian. To be in the flesh is to be unregenerate. Now, I ask you, can there be any such thing as an unregenerate Christian? To say, I'm a Christian, but I've not been born again. Do you see an inconsistency there? These two things don't even belong together. You can't put them together. It's not like Sesame Street. Two of these things don't belong together. Third one doesn't. These two things don't belong together. You can't put carnal next to Christian. It can't be a modifier. It can't describe a Christian. Because to say you are a lost, found person makes no sense whatsoever. A lost, saved person. There's no such thing. To be in the flesh is to be unregenerate. James Strong, one Strong's concordance, wizard, understanding Greek, said, wicked or unconverted men are represented as under the dominion of a carnal mind, which is enmity against God. Contrast that, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ's, the spiritual ones, the ones who have been born again, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, where did this thing come to pass? How did it come to be such a heinous teaching could infiltrate? For well over 1900 years, Christianity existed without the notion of a carnal Christian. It could not be found anywhere. But in 1909, a terrible thing happened to American Christianity. And I'll tell you, the statement I'm about to make would get me thrown out of several, probably a majority of churches throughout the South. But a terrible thing happened to the church in America in 1909, and that was the release of the Scofield Reference Bible. In his system, C.I. Scofield put law and grace as opposites and said moral law had no place in constraining the Christian. You see, in his flawed system, he couldn't see the merging of Israel in the church, in the New Testament church. No. The church was one thing, and the law was for the Jews. And the Jews would be saved by the law. Isn't it strange? Here in the South especially, a former Yankee general could subdue very much the Southern Church. C.I. Scofield was a Yankee general, and yet his awful, awful Bible, where he actually retranslated things in some cases, in order to make it fit his doctrine, something like the Jehovah Witnesses do. And now it has blossomed into a whole scheme in America. John Hagee, one of his devotees, said the Jews are under a different covenant than anyone else. That's like, if you could, bringing Jesus up and saying, "We don't need you. Go. What you did was useless. And that there's another way to salvation beside your cross." And thousands, if not millions, of American Christians embrace the system. A system that puts the law as being aberrant to the Christian. We're under grace, not the law. Oh, wow, you take one verse and you run away with it. We're under grace to follow the law. Funny that Jesus said he did not come to do away with the law. Grace allows us to see the law differently, to love it and embrace it. That's why I was reading out of Psalm 119 earlier. The true believer looks at the law of God and says, "This is wonderful." Before he hated it. But now, with a regenerated mind, he looks at the law of God and says, "This is beautiful. Here's the way. Walk ye in it. Thank you, Lord." And he comes to embrace it. Corinth had a lot of problems. And if we think the only sinner that Paul ever dealt with in Corinth was the man who was sleeping with his stepmother, we'd be wrong. There will always be in the church a number of unregenerate. That's why Jesus said and made it clear that there will be many. Many will come to me on that day and say, "Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, did we not do this in your name?" And he'll say to them, "Depart from me, cursed, for I never knew you." What did Paul say about those who acted fleshly and claimed to be religious? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So a lot of times Christians think, we don't need to associate with those people. They're wrong. But Paul says, no. I didn't tell you not to associate with those people. He said, here's what I told you. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one do not eat. He said in verse 10, no, I didn't told you not to associate with those of the world that do these things, for then you'd have to go out of the world. You'd have nobody to associate with. What I'm telling you is, if you have someone who calls themselves a believer and acts in these ways, that's the one you separate yourself from. I don't understand it. Why would anyone wish to make a lost person feel confident that they were saved? Why would you put a Band-Aid on a cancer and say, "You're all set"? Why would you give an aspirin to someone with a brain tumor and say, "Don't worry about it"? We sang a short while ago, "We're Marching to Zion." Isaac Watts wrote it. And as with any march, there are days where much ground is covered. And then there are days where not much is is gained at all. There are some walking fast. There are some walking slow. Different paces and at different places in the march. The old nature will dog us all the way. It will constantly be fighting for us, in us, for mastery again. Just read what Paul writes in Romans about the old nature wanting to come back and constantly at war with himself. And yes, it will be often times that we'll feel like that line from the Kris Kristofferson song. He's a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. But the key is, at times we'll feel that way. At times we might feel like contradictions. And times are not the same thing as defining patterns of our lives. Here's another thing that gets you in trouble. Popular phrase. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now, somebody say, well, what in the world is wrong with that? How in the world can you find anything fault? What is wrong with you? You've got to find fault in everything that is said? No. I just see that used. I mean, it has truth to it. I'm not going to say it's a lie or anything like that. It has some truth to it. But you see, some people will use that as an excuse for their behavior. Oh, yeah, I know I live like I shouldn't, but hey, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We must be more than that. There has to be a principle, a pattern of life that separates us from the unspiritual of the world. Paul makes it clear in verses 3 and 4 of our passage that there are reasonable expectations of growth in godliness that are to be sought. After all, a car in reverse is only going over where it's already been. Peter said it was time for judgment to begin. When that time comes, he did not say that judgment would begin in the world, but he said it would start in the house of God. And he said something else too in that vein. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 18, of course, we'll begin reading at verse 17 to cover the other thing I just said. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now that statement, just in and of itself, brings that faulty tower of fake confidence in the carnal Christian tumbling down to the ground. There are over 100 names for Christians in the Bible. Carnal is not one of them. If we must categorize, let our categories reflect the Word of God and not the desires of men. Let's stand together for prayer.